Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the second epistle to Peter, chapter 1, and reading verses 12 to 21. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. In other words, he was going to die. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then also reading from the Belgic Confession and Article 3, found on page 70 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And we'll recite that article together. So Article 3, we confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says, and afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and the apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. The people of God, we turn to part of our confession that deals very pointedly with the whole subject of the Bible, the Word of God. In fact, this is the most extensive treatment of this subject in our confessions, in the Belgic Confession. And a number of articles are devoted to that, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And it's important that we understand exactly what the scriptures teach and what it is that we believe in this regard, because, I mean, you can understand why the Word of God would be attacked in terms of what it is, because it is the foundation of the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so, what was he referring to? In what sense are we built on the foundation of these men? Well, it's not anything intrinsic in them, obviously, because they are sinners just as we are. But the reason that those people are singled out is because those people were the recipients of God's word. They were the means by which we received God's word. And so it's in that sense, as instruments, as channels of God's word, that they are the foundation of the church. So the word of God then is the foundation of the church. If we didn't have the scriptures, we would be adrift. And so the word of God is vitally important to the well-being of the church. And when we let go of that, when we compromise that, then indeed we put ourselves at great risk. And that is borne out in history, of course, that those churches and denominations that are very lax, have a very low view of the authority of the scriptures, clearly go adrift, because there's nothing that they can bring people back to. There's nothing that they can say, this is the word of God, because they've repudiated that. They've given that up. And so, well, then, of course, we're free to bring in our own ideas, which are always, of course, in opposition to God. But not everybody wants to blatantly say that. There are people that say, well, we don't, the Bible isn't the word of God, that's it. But others don't want to put it that way. They want to put it in a way that sounds kind of conservative, but in the end it results in the same position as those that reject it. And so there would be people who would say, well, the Bible contains the word of God. I mean, sounds okay. But there's a subtle shift from what we believe in terms of the confessions. We believe the Bible is the word of God. When we change it to say the Bible contains the word of God, then of course everything is up for discussion. What is the word of God in the scriptures? What parts of it are God's word and what parts of it are not God's word then? So there's an opening that they have. And of course we had that in our own denomination previously. That's the way it was brought in. Well, who was to decide what is God's word? Well, it was left to the theologians, left to the ministers. To read the Bible and decipher what truth the Bible wants to get across to you. And so their symbolism or their illustration, as was put in writing, that the scriptures are like a delivery truck bringing you something from God. So that's the Bible. The Bible is a delivery truck. And so for anyone to go out and hug the truck and say, oh, this is it, they would say it's foolishness. I mean, that's laughable, right? We don't all go out and hug the UPS truck when it comes, because that's not what the thing is that is being delivered to us. That's only the instrument by which it's coming to us. And they said, well, neither can you trust the package. When he comes out with the package and he's going to deliver it to your door, it's no use you going and rushing and hugging the packet and saying, oh, this is it, this is it. Because that isn't it either, according to them. That's just packaging. No, the real truth of God's word is what that package contains. But of course, if we ask the important question, how do we decide what is the delivery truck? How do we decide what is the packet? And how do we decide what is the actual truth that is being conveyed? Well, that, as I said, is left up to theologians. That is left up to ministers to decide. And so we are at their mercy to tell us what is the truth and what are those things just, well, like the packet, we can unwrap and throw that away. That's not important. And so you can see behind this seemingly non-threatening stance is really a desire to control what we label as God's word, God's truth. And of course, others that would say, no, the Bible becomes the word of God. So what are these people getting at? Well, these people are saying, the Bible isn't the word of God, but it's a means for us to experience the word of God. So in other words, when I read the scriptures and I meditate on it, then the word of God is what I derive from my meditation, is what I derive from thinking about it and reflecting upon it. The Bible is just a means to get me to that point, but it's not the word of God. But again, what happens? In effect, I become the arbiter of truth. I become the one that decides what is and what isn't the word of God. Which is exactly where these people want to get us. It's like art, I guess. You know, you go into an art gallery and you look at these pictures and, I mean, half the time you can't tell what it is anyway. And then you think, well, what exactly is it? I can't recognize. Well, it's whatever you think. What it says to you may be different than it says to anybody else, but that's the whole beauty of it. You decide. Or as we might put it in more clear terms, in terms of what people state, there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. Everything then becomes relative. What seems right to you. And what seems right to you in that particular situation, which may be different in another situation. So in all these subtle ways, the devil seeks to attack the very foundation of the church. And so the reformers were very mindful of that. And you know certainly that Luther was. And though he challenged the Roman Catholic Church on the issue of indulgences, as the discussions developed, he found himself more and more moving to that realization that the only sure way that he could understand what the Word of God was in the Scriptures. And so he kept bringing them back to the scriptures. That's where, and he didn't care what the Pope said, he didn't care what the councils of the church had said in the past. It had to be in the scriptures. The scriptures were the foundation and the arbiter of all truth. And so, of course, this issue arose in the time of the Reformation, and Luther, as well as Calvin, and the rest of the reformers stood very firmly on that, and our confession reflects that then in terms of the Belgic Confession. So it's the Bible and the Bible alone that is the Word of God. Those are the very words of God. Those are the words that we give our life for. Those are the words that we trust with respect to our salvation. So it's not something that is irrelevant. It's not a threat that has passed with time. It's a threat that has only gained momentum as the years have gone by. And sad to say, today there are still churches that don't regard the Word of God in the way that we confess it. And they treat it very lightly. It's all in terms of how you interpret it personally. But what does it leave it? With no truth, no firm standing or understanding of God's will. And so people do what is right in their own eyes, and the church really has nothing to say. After all, you see it one way, I see it another. Who's going to decide what it is? So this subject then was very vital to the church as it was under such challenges in the Reformation, and as I say, we continue to be under those challenges, and they are getting more and more severe. And so we need to return with much more conviction to our confessions with respect to the Word of God. So as we look at this passage before us in this article, the first thing we have to understand is that God used instruments. We might ask, how did the Word of God, the Bible, come about anyway? Well, as people are so eager to state when they want to attack the Bible, they say, well, the Bible didn't fall out of the sky. Well, that's true. Right? We have to confess that. The Bible did not fall out of the sky. And even if it did, by the way, it wouldn't stop them attacking it. I mean, after all, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. They challenged everything that he said. So even if God personally delivered it, doesn't mean that the world would react any differently. I mean, the devil would still call it a lie. But it didn't fall out of the sky. That is absolutely true. Well, then how did it come to us? Well, it came to us by various instruments. It came to us in part by, directly by the voice of God, and Peter states that, and that reference is made even in the article itself. That Peter says, we heard with our own ears. It wasn't something we dreamed, it wasn't that, not that there's anything wrong with that avenue, God did use that avenue, vision. But he said, no, we heard it with our own eyes. And John is very adamant too. You remember in the first chapter of the epistle of John. That's why he begins it in such a manner. That which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Wasn't some interpretation. They heard it. Peter, John, and James heard this part of the revelation of God where he said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. God spoke that himself. And so, God spoke also, of course, in the Old Testament. God spoke to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Later we have God speaking to Moses again in the giving of the law. And of course he writes also with his own finger. We hear in Exodus 34. And although these are anthropomorphic language, it certainly establishes that God has directly given his word to his servants who have passed it along to us, as we will see in the scriptures. But of course, when we're thinking about the Word of God, we need to include the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. So he came down himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So though the Father spoke, the Son lived among the Jews and taught God's Word to his disciples. And so when we read the Word of God, then we see Jesus and hear Jesus. People are so prone to wanting to get behind the Bible. Why? Well, because that avoids the difficulty of what is written, what they don't agree with. And so they don't want to disagree with God. So they say, no, the Word of God lies behind the Scriptures. You have to kind of read in between the lines, because what is written is what man thought. It's man's interpretation. But we want to get back to the core truth, the raw material that they worked with, which is behind the Scriptures, which is what they heard, which is what Jesus said. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have a record of what that is. The only record we have of that is what the Scriptures teach. But they say, no. We have to try and get behind. We have to find, if you've ever heard this phrase, we have to go in search for the historical Jesus. That's what they mean by that. We can't trust the Bible. We have to get back somehow. And again, for what? Simply so that they can reject what has been written. and fabricate what they think should have been written, which is their thinking. But of course, we mustn't ignore. So we have the Father, we have the Son, but also we have the Holy Spirit. He is also an instrument, an agent, but in a different way than the Father and the Son who spoke. The Spirit, as we will see, brought to the apostles' remembrance what Christ had taught, and then enabled them to recall and write it with complete accuracy. He also taught them the meaning of God's word. So we must be careful to keep all of these things in mind. In fact, we must treat all the Bible reverently. For in effect, the triune God is the one who has spoken it, whether directly or indirectly, makes no difference. Whether the Father sends one of his children to the other children to say, do this, or whether he says it himself, both carry the same authority and the same weight. And so it is with the Word of God. But not only do we have the divine as an instrument, but we have angels. We're taught that not only did God speak directly, but he also used messengers that brought his word to humans. So we have the scriptures clearly teaching that angels were sent as messengers to bring his word and reveal it to various people and the prophets. We have this clearly in the book of Daniel, as well as in the New Testament, as Gabriel the angel appears to Zechariah, as he also appears to Mary. We also have it in the book of Revelation, where John, in the visions, dialogues with angels. These angels, of course, come from the very presence of God, and therefore bring God's word with certainty, such that when what Gabriel says is questioned by Zechariah, then Gabriel reminds him that he, Gabriel, stands before the very presence of God, and hence Zechariah would be dumb until John the Baptist would be born, because he did not receive the message of God's word. And then we have, of course, the prophets and the apostles, as we've referenced already from Ephesians. So God used men, God used servants. In the Old Testament, they were prophets. And Peter teaches this when he refers to the word of the prophets made more certain. So he's not suggesting that their words are not trustworthy, for he will make clear that no word of the prophets came by their own interpretation, but from God himself through the instrument of the Holy Spirit. And we have already cited various prophets in the Old Testament as sample human instruments of God used to communicate his word. But the bottom line is that God used men as instruments, as we note in Hebrews, because we're taught that God spoke in many different ways to our fathers, that he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So God revealed his truth to the prophets of the Old Testament. And in fact, of course, it wasn't just men, by the way. God did reveal his truth to women as well. In fact, he even used animals as instruments of his revelation, as we know that Balaam's donkey also spoke God's word to the prophet. And the Old Testament prophets, when they write and they speak, notice how they speak. Thus says the Lord. They were very cognizant of the fact that they were speaking God's word. It wasn't their word. And so when they spoke, they wanted to make that clear. Thus says the Lord. This is not my interpretation. This is not my ideas. I'm speaking to you on behalf of God himself. Thus says the Lord. And as I say, that carries with it the same authority as if God was standing right there and speaking to people. which explains why the prophets and their writings, though the people disagreed with what they said so often and were unhappy with the message that they brought, nevertheless, their writings will always be regarded as God's word. Which is peculiar, right? That the Old Testament, I mean the Israelites, had a scriptures that were full of prophetic writings, every one of them painting a bad picture as far as Israel was concerned. Because there were always indictments upon Israel for their unfaithfulness to God. But yet they didn't throw them away. They didn't burn them. I mean, they killed the prophets. They killed the prophets. But they didn't touch their writings. Their writings were received. Even though they weren't happy with what was written, they received it as such. Why? Because they understood that these writings were God's word. And so they honored them. They kept them. They showed reverence to the writings of the prophets. And that's why they wouldn't touch them. They wouldn't change them. After all, it says that they were not to add or subtract from the scriptures, from the prophets. And a severe warning was attached to that, as it is, of course, in the New Testament as well. So these prophets received God's word in different ways, either in visions or God revealed it through dreams. And by the way, a great warning was given such that anybody pretending to be a prophet of God and delivering his message, if that was found to be false, and that was clearly evidenced by the fact that if the prophet said something was going to happen and it didn't happen, well, then the prophet would be put to death. I mean, it wasn't something that you wanted to mess around with. It wasn't something that you wanted to play at, being a prophet. Because if you were wrong, then you paid for it with your life. And so the prophets then were instruments of God to provide and make known the word of God to the people. In the New Testament, of course, we have the apostles. And how do we decipher from all that was written in the New Testament? Because there were many people that wrote with pseudonyms, taking the names of the apostles and writing stuff down. So how did they decide, the New Church, the New Testament church, decide what was the scriptures? It was through apostolic authorship. Not necessarily that the apostles actually wrote it, but that they were the authors of it. In other words, the information that was written came from the apostles. So somebody else may have written it, but they got all the information from the apostles. So it was apostolic was the way that they decided what was scripture and what wasn't. So these instruments that God used were from a wide range in terms of history, social status. I mean, the prophets and the apostles came from all walks of life. They spanned thousands of years. Anybody that suggests that this was some sort of conspiracy, some sort of coordinated effort to make a religion and use these books and form them together to form one Bible is ludicrous when you think about the time span involved and the variety of the people that are used. And yet, they stand in unison in the message that they bring. And they are not always put, they don't always put themselves in a wonderful light either. Which is another confirmation of the fact that they are bringing to us God's word. I mean, Peter doesn't put himself as a great light, does he? Paul doesn't present himself in that way. I mean, he wrote nearly half the New Testament. These people write God's word, whether it speaks good about them or whether it doesn't speak good about them. They write it down nevertheless. The disciples the early church, the struggles that they had, the weakness that they showed, the doubts that they showed about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is included. All the troubles that they had in the churches are not edited so that the church may present itself with good publicity to the world. No, all the rotten things that happened in the church are written down. Even incest in 1 Corinthians. No, all of these things add to the credibility of the Scriptures. But they were used, instruments were used. But also we have to understand in this whole context the subject of inspiration. What do we mean by inspiration? Well, certainly God imparted His truth. As I said, it came in very different ways. It came through directly. It came through dreams. It came through visions. It came through angels. It also came through methodical investigation, like Luke, for example. He looked into all of these things. He verified all of these things. He went to the sources, as it were, and he compiled the gospel of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did from the beginning. He wrote it down. But he went out and got that information. So that means method is not to be ruled out. That was also included in God imparting His truth, revealing His truth to these people, that they would receive them and that they would write it all down. But people would say, well, even if God revealed the truth to people, it's like truth goes into this box, but it comes out polluted. Why? Well, because the instrument by which it goes through is depraved. Now, there's a certain logic to that, I guess. I mean, if you have a faucet that is corroded and got all kinds of bad things, it doesn't matter how pure the water is that you send through it, it's going to come out the other end polluted. Because it's going through an instrument that is polluted. And so there's some weight to that argument that we have to address. And people, you know, commonly kind of say, oh yeah, well, if you say one thing to one person and he passes on, invariably it gets changed. I mean, that's just the way we are, imperfect. And therefore, how can you possibly believe that what we have in the Bible is the Word of God? Surely it's been changed, it's been modified, it's been corrupted. So what would we say to that? Well, the answer to that is what we read in the passage that we read. That the Scriptures are not a product of men's private interpretation. That the Scriptures came because holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, inspired, we mustn't get the commonly understood word, a meaning of the word inspired. When we speak about inspiration, we being inspired by somebody, we mean we get excited, we get motivated, we get energized by something that somebody else has done. That's what we mean by it. But that's not what we mean here when we use inspiration. Inspiration is, as Peter says, holy men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit is sovereign. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Holy Spirit, as a wind that we don't control. It controls us. So the Holy Spirit controls the agent. And so the Holy Spirit worked in these instruments, human instruments, in such a way that He shielded them from the inevitable that would happen if He didn't do that, which is that we would confuse God's Word. We would add to it. We would subtract from it. We would understand it properly. We would give a distorted view of it. That's undoubtedly what would happen were it not the working of God's Holy Spirit. So that's how we answer. And that's not something that we've come up with. It's not something that we fabricate to answer a certain objection from the world. That is what the Word of God teaches. That's what the Bible, that's what Peter is saying. That holy men were moved. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, empowered. So that the word that they received would be pure when it came out in their speech and in their writing. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. If the word goes in and it comes out exactly as God said it, why even go through that instrument? I mean, why go through that avenue? Well, because the Word of God was shaped by the instruments that God used. In other words, the apostles' stamp was put on the Scriptures, but in such a way that it did not alter the credibility and the veracity of the Word of God. But it did color it. So John writes differently than Peter. Peter writes differently than Paul. Luke writes differently than others. They had their own stamp on it, but not to such an extent that it changed in any way the truth of God's word. And the word of God came then to people that, in a way, that fit into their environment. It fit into their time. And so the word of God came in a way that the people could understand. And so you may know that the scriptures, the New Testament of the scriptures, were written in a common language. What we might say the marketplace language. Not in a highfalutin form, but in a common everyday language. Brings an indictment to the Roman Catholic Church that would not have the scriptures translated into the common languages of the people and kept it in Latin so it was restricted to the priests, and not all the priests at that either. They thought the Word of God was too holy to be handled by the common people, such that it shouldn't even be translated to those languages that they could read. It should be kept in the Latin. But how foolish, when the Word of God originally came in a marketplace language that everyone could understand. So the Holy Spirit then is the agent, the divine agent, who made sure that the truth of God was handled and understood and committed to writing in a way that would not in any way damage or distort the Word of God. And that's the answer that we have to everyone that wants to question the Word of God and modify the Word of God by saying, and again, we've run into those kinds of arguments before, by educated people even within the churches that say, well, you know, the writers of the New Testament were biased. The common biases that society had at that time, they were susceptible to those, and those things made their way into the scriptures. So not only do we have to look at the secular writings and look at the biases that came through, which of course there are, we have to look at the scriptures in the same way. So we have to read the New Testament scriptures and we have to get rid of those biases of society, especially against women. And so, yes, we admit that the Bible says women ought not be in office, but of course, that is only a product of the biases of the generation of that time. We now, an enlightened generation, we have to ignore their biases and put that right. Same goes with issues like homosexuality. You see, that society didn't understand that. They had a phobia about it. They had a bias towards this lifestyle, and therefore they wrote the things that they did. But now we understand those biases. We have to get rid of them. And we say no. Because God inspired. The Holy Spirit carried these men along so that their natural biases would not interfere with the Scriptures. Otherwise, we have a ridiculous situation where we have the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and He can't communicate to His creation. That's what we're in effect saying. God cannot communicate to His people. He can communicate to animals. He can speak to the fish. He can speak to the donkey. But He can't speak to human beings without that message getting distorted. No, no, no. He absolutely can. And He does. As we've already indicated earlier, He spoke. He revealed Himself to people in a way that they could not mistake. They have no excuse. They understood those things. He made them understand. But they rejected it. They suppressed the truth. But the truth did get through. In fact, the truth got through when the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Even to the people that hated Him, He spoke in such a way through parables that the truth hit them before they even knew it. And then they got all mad about it, of course. No, no, no. God can speak to people. He does. He has. And He has given us then His word by the avenue of inspiration. But finally, He also inscripturated the Word of God. And that was something that was necessary. It wasn't enough for God to communicate His truth, because His truth wasn't for one generation. His truth was for the church universal throughout time. And so not only did the Word of God have to be revealed, the Word of God had to be preserved. It had to be inscripturated, because the church would need it as its foundation, not just for the New Testament time, but for all time. We need the Word of God, as they did in the Reformation time. And so the Word of God was not only communicated and preserved from corruption by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but men were carried to write the Scriptures. As we have Peter saying, and Paul says the same thing. I know you know these things, but I want to give you a reminder of those things. I want you to have these things for days on end, weeks on end, years on end. So now that I know that my life is going to come to an end, He puts these things into writing. The Word of God is absolutely essential to us in terms of inscripturation. And so we have all the struggle of receiving the Word of God. The apostles wrote it, of course, and there's no mistakes there. We say it's infallible, right? There's no mistakes. Yeah, it's impossible for there to be mistakes. Why? Because the men were so intrinsically perfect? No, because the Holy Spirit kept them from it. But people might argue, as they do, well, the originals were perfect, but we don't have the originals now. So in a sense, we can't say anything. We can't, with any confidence, say this is the Word of God, because we don't have the original. It is true, we do not have the original. But we have hundreds and thousands of manuscripts. Yes, it's true there are errors in manuscripts. But it is also true that we have means of correcting those errors by comparing various manuscripts. And so we can see and understand where an error has been made, where somebody has written the same thing twice. So there are errors that can easily be detected because we have a multitude of manuscripts to refer to. So we don't have the original, but we have enough manuscripts to be confident that what we have is the Word of God. Not that we can say with any confidence that any one translation is the perfect. Not even the King James Version. But we can refer to the Greek manuscripts that are compiled. And if there is any problem with a word, I mean, very small issues, we can go back and we can look at those words ourselves. And so often you can look at different translations and you'll see where the issue is. So yes, it's true that we don't have one version that we can say is 100%, but we do have access to all God's Word. And all that has come about by God's preservation of those writings. Not only by threats to those that would change them and modify them, but His overall providential care over the Scriptures to ensure that they would be passed on and that we would have them. And the Word of God has never been more accessible than it is today. God has guarded His Word so that it continues to be accessible and continues to be accessible in most of the languages of the world. That didn't happen accidentally. It's not that the world loves the Word of God and so wants to protect it. The Word challenges the Word of God at every hand. But God, by His sovereign care, has continued to guard His Word. And why? Because it's absolutely essential to you and to me. Why? Because the Word of God is profitable. It's spoken by God, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, spoken by God. And is profitable. Absolutely necessary. For all kinds of reasons. For teaching, for instruction, inviting, for correction. For all kinds of things. In the end, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Scriptures that we have provide us with everything that we need. Again, as Paul says in Philippians, everything that we need for life and godliness. We don't need new revelation. We don't need the Pope to be the continuing mouthpiece of God, as he claims. We don't need the revelation of people that claim that they speak God's Word, that they're prophets still today. It's absolutely not true. Because if it was, then God's Word that He's given to us is not sufficient. In other words, we need more. So God didn't reveal everything that we need. Paul was not correct when he says that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then we're not equipped for every good work. We need more. No, but Paul was absolutely correct. And therefore, that's why we say that there is no more revelation. The canon is closed. There is no revelation. There is understanding, there's preaching of God's Word, but we take what is already given. And we communicate that to the world. But there's nothing new. What's more important, you don't have to look anywhere else. You don't have to envy those that say, oh, God speaks to me, God does this, God does that. Be confident that everything that you need has been taken care of and provided for. That's exactly what Peter says. I know I'm going. I know you need these things. I'm going to provide those things for you so that I can die in peace, knowing that the church is provided for generations to come. So if God took all of that effort over all those hundreds of years, then you need to have the same attitude towards the Word of God as the Old Testament people did, which is to have reverence and awe, which is to read it, which is to embrace its truth, which is to be guided by what it says in terms of what we think and what we believe and how we act. It's the Word of God that guides us in that path of righteousness. Not your thinking. Not your wisdom. Not the wisdom of the churches collectively. Not the confessions. Not the counsels of the church. No, it's what the Word of God says. And so as you go down life's path, and as you come here and worship and hear God's Word from week to week, the Word of God is to be your guide. You're to go back like the Bereans and check what you've heard is in line with the Word of God. That's how we know whether people are speaking from God, is whether they're in line with what the Word of God says. And that's why it makes sense that we don't believe in any new revelation. Because first of all, if the new revelation is already in here, we don't need it. If the new revelation isn't in here, we have no way of checking whether it's the Word of God or not. So again, you have all that you need. But the important thing to stress is that you need it. You can't do without. So it has to be an open book. You have to refer to it. You have to understand it. You have to live by it. And then you will find that all that you need, you have to stand against the devil himself and to serve God in a way that he will say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you are a God that speaks. And our Father, how much we need your Word to guide us in our life, to comfort us in our struggles, to clear up in our minds the confusion that arises. Our Father, to point out for us the path of righteousness, the path of redemption, the path of fellowship with you, the path whereby we might love you and love our neighbor as ourselves. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in a world that is full of challenges to your Word, that we might embrace it with all of our heart and know that it is the very foundation of our life. And our Father, we're thankful that when we stand on your Word, we know that you are pleased with us and that we are safe in you. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we go to serve you according to your Word. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.